Well, our scripture this morning comes from Acts chapter 11. And you need to have a little context here before we dive into the passage. This is a moment in the midst of the story of the early church. It's a fledgling movement. Its beginnings have been primarily focused around Jerusalem and the region of Judea. It's been, well, at this point, all about reaching out to fellow Jews, sharing the story of Jesus as Messiah, as the long-awaited one. But Acts 10 and 11 is a shift and a change. In fact, it's a pretty monumental shift in what takes place. And it focuses on Peter. So hear what takes place as Peter recounts this moment to those in Jerusalem. It says, "Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, 'Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?' Well, then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, 'Well, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Now, there was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. And as I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals and beasts of prey, reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But I replied, 'Oh, by no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, and then everything was pulled up again to heaven. And at that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were, and the Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He'll give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had begun had upon us at the beginning. What was that moment? Pentecost, right? That's what he's referencing. And he said, "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Well, if then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And then they praised God, saying, "Well, then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, help us to understand. Understand a moment centuries before that impacts who we are and how we live today. Uncover your worth and your word and your truth this day, Lord. By your Spirit's power, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is going on here? What is this whole deal all about? Well, we have to understand Peter is a faithful Jewish follower. He believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there is a long history of his people and their traditions that said, "You are a chosen race, a blessed nation." And God set up for them a whole series of laws, a code of conduct, if you will, a way of living that was separate from the Gentile population around them, the Gentiles being pretty much anybody who wasn't a Jew. So they had dietary laws, restrictions, and things that said, "Eat this, but don't eat that." Which meant, of course, if you can only eat certain things, well, you better not gather in a house with some of those Gentiles, because they might be eating some of those things that are unclean, they were said. Told to stay away from the unclean. And Peter has said, look, that's me, Lord. I have remained faithful to the laws of our people, and I have remained clean and separate. And God had set that up centuries before to make sure that the chosen people would stay faithful, that they wouldn't intermingle and mix and then get lost. But of course, they did anyways. They got lost a lot, and that's the story in the Old Testament over time and again, that even as God tries to kind of help them along the way, they get distracted and lose sight of the ways of God. But this is a pretty significant moment for the Christian church. The Christian church at this moment had been, again, a Jewish movement. And many looked at it and said, it's not really all that different from so many other movements before it. There had been other rabbis, other teachers that people followed, had disciples, and they would follow in his footsteps. It looked something like that. But of course, it was bigger than that. And it's at this moment when Peter gets this weird vision about animals and food and eating, and then gets called by these Gentiles to go and eat with them, that something changes. In fact, Peter's job and challenge and call changes, and the whole Christian church pivots in this moment. Peter gets called to be an ambassador, if you will. Before this, he was just a witness telling the story of Jesus to his own people. But now he's an ambassador. Now he's called to go into foreign territory, into foreign culture and traditions, and he has no idea what to do with that. And he could have said no. He could have chalked it all up to a bad dream because he was hungry. And who knows, when you're hungry and you start seeing visions, what you might see. I don't know. Dancing corn dogs. It's all sorts of possibilities after going to a state fair. Who knows? But Peter is convinced of it. And then these Gentiles show up, and they go, and they meet together, and they don't just talk, they share a meal, and that's a big deal in Middle Eastern culture. That means more than just thanks for food. Appreciate the hospitality. That means I call you friend now. This is unheard of, Jew and Gentile relating one to another, but Peter's an ambassador, and ambassadors do two pretty key things in life, in their calling. Ambassadors risk. They risk stepping into new places and across boundaries and barriers. Peter risked his life, his reputation, his standing in the community. They were not happy with him when he got back to Jerusalem, right? Our passage starts with complaint. Peter, what are you thinking? How could you go into those Gentile homes? That's craziness. Peter, what's gotten into you? And Peter has to explain himself. This isn't my idea. I wouldn't have never done this. But this is what God called me to. See, Peter risked a great deal to step in. That's what ambassadors do. They risk. But then ambassadors also relate. Because he didn't just share the word. He could have done that standing outside their home. But he risked so much that he went into the home and he related person to person around the table of fellowship and a meal and ate things that he'd probably never eaten before. Strange, unclean foods, maybe even shellfish or something. Who knows? But in doing so, he was able to relate this message about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit took that moment to invade. And the Christian movement expanded. Because Peter was faithful to his call to be an ambassador. He risked everything to relate to people across these boundaries that have been set up for centuries. That's our theme throughout these last few weeks in our moving picture series, reconciliation, being ambassadors of reconciliation, right? If you've been here the last few weeks, you've heard this over and over again. I want to make sure we get this, so one more week of it, all right? And to help us see it in a different way, our film clip this morning gives us a vision of what an ambassador looks like. This is from a movie that came out several years ago, I think maybe 2008 or so, called Gran Torino. Anybody remember this one, seen this one? All right, a little greater following in the first service. Let me set it up for you. Gran Torino is a powerful film and challenging in so many ways. First of all, because the main character, played by Clint Eastwood, his name is Walt Kowalski, Polish-American, Korean War vet, worked on assembly lines in a GM plant for 40 years in Detroit. And to say Walt is a prickly character is gentle. Walt has more racial slurs than anybody you've ever met. For every category of person in the world, he comes up with phrases and sayings. I've never heard most of them. They're just so out there. He is angry and bitter and hostile, and yet he's our central character of the film. He is a very flawed hero, to be certain. He has a lot of history and a lot of baggage, and he finds himself in a season of life, retired, looking around himself in a neighborhood that he used to know. It was a simple neighborhood that he's been in for the last 40 plus years. It used to be a blue-collar, working-class, mostly white neighborhood in Detroit. And as often happens, transition and change. And so now he's surrounded by a neighborhood that is mostly populated with Hmong immigrants, folks who have come from Laos, Cambodia, Thailand. And he knows nothing about them except that he hates them. He hates that they've taken over his neighborhood. He hates that they're his neighbors. He hates that they have this other language and that they don't keep up their yards the way he keeps up his yard. He hates everything about it. And yet in the midst of that hatred, there is this part of Walt Kowalski that wants to stand for justice. And so in the midst of the story, young neighbor boy, 17, is being recruited into a Hmong gang, forced really to take part in an initiation rite where he steals Walt's car to prove his worthiness in the gang. Well, he tries to steal his car. That doesn't go well. Walt catches him, and then the rest of the film is this young man working off his debt with Walt, doing whatever Walt tells him to. And of course, over time, the relationship grows and is tender and powerful. But the scene you're about to see, it's not long after the attempted theft of the car. Walt has actually stepped in when the gang showed up again and threatened the young man. He's become a bit of a hero in the neighborhood, but he doesn't want to be. And the young boy's sister, Sue, has come over to invite Walt to their family gathering next door. Now, just a word of warning. There's one racial slur in here. It's one among, I would say, thousands in the film that are hard to watch and to hear. And yet, it makes its point in so many different ways. So just know that's a part of our scene. But I want you to pay attention not to Walt. Pay attention to Sue, the young lady. See what she does.
Oh, I had a piece of cake, a little beef jerky.
Come on over and get something to eat. We've got beer, too.
Well, I might as well drink with strangers rather than drink alone, after all. It is my birthday.
Really? Happy birthday, Wally.
Don't call me Wally. Well, no paps, plenty of beer.
How's he say? We're not humble.
Hey, what am I doing wrong? Every time I look at somebody, they always look at the ground.
Fool, we don't even got the home told her. That's all we're doing now.
What's she saying?
They will not hold
her to her home.
Oh, no, she's not.
Yeah, no, she didn't.
Baby, she's like, don't you know,
she hates me.
Come on.
She
too.
Okay.
Hey. Hey, what are you fish heads looking at anyway?
I think we should go into the other room.
Sorry.
A lot of people in this house are very traditional. Number one, never touch one person on their head. Not even a child. Mong people believe that the soul resides on the head. So, don't do that.
Well, sounds dumb, but fine.
Yeah, and a lot of Mong people consider looking someone in the eye to be very rude. That's why they look away when you look at them.
Yeah. Anything else?
Yeah, some Mong people tend to smile or grin when they're yelled at. It's a cultural thing. It expresses embarrassment or insecurity. It's not that they're laughing at you or anything.
You people are nuts. But the food does look good. It smells good, too.
Well, of course. It's Hmong food.
Yeah. Okay. Can I come back for seconds?
No doubt. Here you go.
Thanks. You know, you mentioned about looking at people. He's been staring at me the whole evening.
That's Korku. He's a lore family shaman.
And what's that? Some sort of a witch doctor or something?
Something like that.
Yeah, over there.
You're funny, Wally. Cause I check my shot, Tomika.
Korku's interested in you. He heard what you did. He would like to read you. It'd be rude not to allow him this. It's a great honor.
Yeah, sure. Fine by me.
All right. Sure. Take a seat.
Here. Okay.
He says that people do not respect you. They don't even want to look at you.
He
says the way you live, your food has no flavor. You're worried about your life.
You made a mistake that you did.
You're not satisfied with? He says you have no happiness in your life. It's like you're not at peace.
Indeed, Walt is not at peace. There's so many issues within his life and his history that this idea of reconciliation is central. Reconciliation in his family is a work in progress. Reconciliation with his neighbors is a work in progress. Reconciliation with his own soul as a war veteran and wondering about the things he did at war. It's all in the midst of his struggle. But I wanted you to notice what Sue did. Did you notice? She was an ambassador. She was going into foreign territory, to Walt's neighborhood, to Walt's lawn and porch, and inviting him into her home, into her family. It was what ambassadors do. They risk. She risked embarrassment and rejection by Walt. And yet, there she was, saying, come on over, because she was paying attention. She knew Walt was wasting away on his front porch every day, sitting there drinking beer and very little else in his life. So she paid attention and invited him into a a family gathering. She risked alienation from her own family, much like Peter risked alienation from the Jewish Christians of the day. When she crossed that barrier and said, come into our party, into our barbecue, our house, our traditions. We know they're foreign to you and strange and dumb, it might seem, but I want you to see it. Because, of course, ambassadors risk, but what do they also do? They relate. They help share the story. She helped to translate. Helped them understand, what's with you people? Why doesn't anybody look anyone in the eye? Why did they think it was bad when I patted the child on the head? And so much more. She helped to translate for them, to understand the landscape of the day, of the place, of the moment, the culture he's in. And I bring all this up because it seems to me, as Christians in modern America, we are maybe not in a very unfamiliar place. Maybe something like Peter, Jew and Gentile. I think we're getting back to a moment and a time where the culture around us is less and less familiar with this Christian tradition and faith. Less and less familiar with what is this story of God? What is it all about? And so we have a charge and an opportunity and a challenge to go like Sue did to Walt's porch, to go like Peter did to Cornelius's house, to bridge across the gaps and the divides as ambassadors of the faith, ambassadors of reconciliation, to tell the story, to share the good news. But there's so many ways to do it. One of the ways I hope we will do it is what we're about next week. We have our Wild Works Community Service Day. This is an experiment. We're going to try this for the first time and to see how it goes. And hopefully you've noticed stuff in shavings and the bulletin and understand this, but I just want to make sure we're clear on what it's about and why we're doing it. Next Sunday, we're going to gather here, 8 a.m., so you're going to have to get up earlier. Sorry. Oh, I know. Darn it. We're going to gather, have a brief worship service, and then we go to serve. And some of those projects are going to be all around the Wildwood community, perhaps to neighbors who have no connection to the Christian faith. Maybe they do. But it's an opportunity. An opportunity to be ambassadors, to go and to serve, to risk a little bit with strangers and to relate our care and our compassion for them, to share. This is, you know, we're doing this because this is what God's all about. God wants us to care for our neighbors. Maybe they know that story, but maybe they don't. And what an awesome work it would be to share that with our neighbors. And then to be able to relate even more, to invite folks to join us in this journey. I'll tell you what, most folks don't come to church for the first time because they don't know what happens here, okay? Talk to folks who didn't grow up in the faith and ask them, have you ever thought about coming to, you know, Christian church service sometime on a Sunday morning? Sometimes I've thought about it, but I don't know what you guys do there. I don't know what should I wear? I don't know, what do you have to sing, or do you have to like say things, or people call on you? I mean, people just don't know. I had a neighbor several years ago, a good friend who, she was just so scared of what might happen and would never show up if we didn't bridge the gap as ambassadors and help relate to her. Well, this is kind of what happens. This is what it looks like. Get to tell the ways of Christian faith and traditions. Be ambassadors. Next Sunday is going to be a different Sunday. And there are ways to get involved. It's on the bulletin board out there. This morning, before we got started in the first service, we had roughly 34 people signed up on projects. Friends, there are several hundred of us. And I know our heart. I know our heart here. We love to serve, to care for the needs of our community, our neighbors. Heck, our Baptist friends, when they were here, just could not stop glowing about how much we cared for them. Yeah, awesome. I'm so glad that was their report, that we kept supporting them and caring for them. Now our work is not just to care for the Christians who have stepped into our gym, but to care for those all around our neighborhood. And I know for some of you, you've looked at those projects and you thought, well, those are great projects, but I'm in a place physically where I can't necessarily do weeding in the yard or get up on a ladder and stuff. I get it. Absolutely. We understand. So there are several projects that are going to take place here on campus that help us to be ambassadors elsewhere. We're creating greeting cards that we're going to be sending to nursing homes in the area. We'll be creating some quilting projects to distribute and share love that way. We're going to be gathering later on in the morning for prayer times together to be praying for all that's going on throughout the day in our community and our world. And so maybe that's a part of how you serve. But it's also that we could be ambassadors and help share what God is up to. Because the world doesn't know the story that well anymore. That's our work as ambassadors of Christ. So I hope we'll take part in it next week. I hope you'll join us one way or another. Signups are still out there. Thankfully, I saw a lot of people getting their names on there after the first service. Hooray. I'd invite you to take a look. Get your names on there. Overfill a project. I don't care. It might say needs 10 people. Put 20 on it. You finish early, find some more to do. Come back here later. We're going to celebrate and have lunch and a band, and it's going to be great. Take part in it. I know you won't regret it, and I know God delights in it when we are going to serve and to care as ambassadors who risk and relate in Jesus' name. Gracious God, you put a challenge before us as we read in Scripture today, the challenge that Peter responded to, becoming your ambassador. And the challenge continues in our day and culture. So Lord, help us to spread the good news as we love and care and serve our neighbors next week. But Lord, maybe even bigger than that, help us to be ambassadors of your story of reconciliation day in and day out, wherever we go. May your Spirit move us into those places. We ask in Jesus' name today. Amen.